And now, Father, as we continue in the book of James here on a Sunday morning, we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us. Lord, you have many things to say this morning. This is an important section of Scripture, often misunderstood. So help me, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to simply teach the Bible simply. And that when we walk away from this today, we would understand better. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And listen, you know, spread the word, you know, about our new building and that we're having service. Tell your family, tell your coworkers, tell acquaintances, tell people Wawa when you get coffee in the morning. Just tell them. And hopefully by next week, I'll have new church cards too, so you can hand them out and spread. All right, so we're in James chapter 2, as we've been going through the book of James. And so remember that James, the author, the human author of this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. If you know, obviously, the story, Jesus was born of a virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated her with Jesus. And so after Jesus was born, Mary and her husband Joseph, her earthly husband, had kids, and one of those kids was James. And so if you recall, when we started this book, James initially did not believe that his brother was Jesus. I mean, let's be honest, if your brother told you you were Jesus, would you believe him? But it wasn't until after the resurrection where James actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And understand something too, this James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so I say that to say this, keep that in mind as we read these things, because he's addressing the church in general, and specifically most feel that this letter was written early on in the start of Christianity, so it was mostly geared towards Jews who were converting to Christianity, but it speaks to all of us, okay? And so we started chapter 2 last week, and we talked about the fact that God shows no favoritism. And if God shows no favoritism in a fellowship, neither should we, okay? And so now he's going to continue in this next section. This next section, verses 14 through 26. Now, I'm going to read some things about this section because this section of Scripture is controversial because it's often misunderstood. I'm going to read some things about this, so hang with me. And so the first thing I'd say is these verses are perhaps the most controversial in James' letter. Even such a great worthy of the church as worthy of the church as Luther thought he was saw an irreconcilable conflict between James' teaching on justification by works and Paul's insistence on justification by faith. And we'll talk all about that as we go through here. These verses are commonly misused to support the heresy that we are saved by faith plus works, called synergism. In other words, we must trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but that is not enough, and that is not true. That is not scriptural. How do you get saved? You put your faith in Christ. You are justified just as if you never sinned by faith in Christ. Okay? In other words, we must... Oh, I said that already. Okay, we must also add to his redemptive work our deeds of charity and devotion. Can you add to the work of Christ on the cross? No, you cannot. You cannot. The section might actually be entitled Justification by Works because there is a sense in which we are justified by works. In fact, in order to grasp the full truth of justification, we should clearly understand that there are six aspects of justification. You're like, oh boy, here we go. Okay, we are justified by grace. That's true. This simply means that we do not deserve to be justified. In fact, we deserve the very opposite. We are justified by faith. Faith is the human response to God's grace. By faith, we accept the free gift of salvation. Faith is that which is appropriates what God has done for us. We are justified by the blood. Here, the blood is the price which had to be paid in order to procure our justification. The debt of sin was met by the precious blood of Christ, and now God can justify ungodly sinners because of a righteous satisfaction that has been made. We are justified by God. The truth here is that God is the person who justifies, and never forget that. You don't justify yourself, only God does. We are justified by power. Our justification is linked to the power that raised Christ from the dead. His resurrection proves that God is satisfied, and we are justified by works. Works are the outward proof of the reality of our faith. Let me read this to you again so you understand. Works are the outward proof of the reality of our faith. So in other words, your works prove that you have faith in Christ. You get it? And that's what James is going to talk about here. There's no controversy. It's pretty simple. But most people have taken this section to say, well, you earn your salvation by the works you do. That's not how it works in the Bible. That's what the world says. That's religion. Okay? The difference between religion and the difference between Christianity is based on a relationship. You open your heart by faith. You trust in what Christ has done for you. Now you have that relationship with the living Savior. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And once that happens, then God begins to change you from the inside out. And as a result of that change, guess what happens? You want to do things for Him. You want to do works for Him because of that. It's not because you did the works and then you earn salvation. You can't earn salvation. If you could earn it, then it's not a free gift, right? Okay, they give outward expression to what would otherwise be invisible. From this, we see that the person is justified by grace, by faith, by blood, by God, by power, and by works. There is no contradiction at all. These statements simply present different aspects of the same truth. Grace is the principle upon which God justifies. Faith is the means by which man receives it. The blood is the price which the Savior had to pay. God is the active agent in justification. Power is the proof, and the works are the result. I thought that was a pretty good explanation before we jump into this. Now, here we go. So, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, or to what advantage, or what benefit, or what good, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? Obvious question is, yes, faith can save you. But there's an aspect to that. You trust in God. You put your faith in Christ. And as you put your faith in Christ, I just said, God begins to work in your life. And as a result, you want to do things for Him. You want to do works for Him. Now, that word for works is ergon in the Greek. It simply means duty. It means work that a person is obliged to perform for moral or legal reasons. And see, it's not a matter of I have to do this. It's a matter of I get to do this for the Lord. See, here's the thing. Each of us gets saved, okay? You get saved. Then God begins to change you. He begins to change your character, and you begin to the Bible talks about is fruit, okay? Fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. That's a character thing. Your character begins to change. And as He begins to change your character, then what happens is He begins to give you things to do. The things you do is the works. So it starts with faith in Christ, right? He changes your character, your fruit, and then you begin to do things for Him. That's the works. God has works for every single person in this room to do. But sometimes what we do is we're too busy to do the works for God, aren't we? See, I can tell you right now, in my own personal life, the blessing, and I've talked about this before, in serving God and doing the things He's called me to do, it is such a blessing. It is. The Bible talks about the fact that blessing comes from obedience. So if you obey what God is asking you to do, I'm going to tell you, it's going to bless you. It's going to bless you. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Raise your hand. Okay, that's what I thought. Huh? See? Got your attention there. Now that you've turned to James chapter 2, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll drive this point home. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Left-hand turn. After Galatians, but before Philippians, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be at verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and this is the Apostle Paul addressing the church at Ephesus. He says, "And you He made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins." You know, one way you can say, what did Jesus come to do? He came to make dead men alive. All of us are born spiritually dead. See, because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, we're all born physically. We're all born physically. And when we're born physically, we're born with a sin nature. We're all born bent to sin, all of us. But Jesus came to make us alive. Yes, thank you, was right. He says this, he goes on, verse 2, Naomi agrees, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. See, notice how he's talking past tense. See, once Jesus makes you alive, you're no longer dead. When you were dead spiritually, you were doing all kinds of dead things. You were lying. You were mean. You were angry all the time. You had all kinds of issues going on. But now that Jesus has made you alive, you are different. You are a new creation in Christ. He goes on, in the lusts of our flesh, verse 3 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, love it, but God who is rich in mercy, and he is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So God offers you the gift of salvation. It's all by his grace. It's nothing that you have earned. And so you receive that gift to yourself, and you get saved. Now, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, if you get saved, you're going to be in heaven someday. You're going to live in eternity with Christ. That's going to be awesome. And the older I get, the more I long for that time. Verse 8. Now, here is the target. Here's the money shot. Here's the three-pointer that's going to win the game. Here we go. You ready? For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Listen to what he says. And not that of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man or anyone should boast. Here's the thing. The reason it's not earned is because if I earn my salvation through works, guess what? I could brag. I'm better than you, right? If I earn salvation because of my works and you didn't, I could say, hey, I'm better than you. And that's not how it works. We are all equal at the cross of Calvary. It is something that was done for us. So we put our faith in Christ, so we are saved. So again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, I love this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So salvation is through faith. Salvation is not by works. I think I've made that clear, hopefully. Okay, now back to James 2. So as we enter into James 2 again, to understand, James is not trying to make this case that you are justified by your works. He's making the case that works accompany your faith. That's what he's saying. So one way you could name the section of the scripture is true faith works. Anyway, okay. So again, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And so now he's going to give an example. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? See, remember we talked about this last week. God shows no favoritism. Remember we read from the Gospel of Luke, the story of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan didn't have to help that man, but he did. In fact, the Good Samaritan, Samaritans and Jews hate each other, and the Samaritan in that story helped a Jew, which was unheard of. Now, understand something. What he's saying here in a practical sense is, if you have a brother or sister in Christ who needs help and you don't help them, what are you doing? In other words, where's your faith? Because if you have a faith in Christ, your relationship with God, it's going to cause you to do things for God. And so one of those things we can do is help people who need help. So don't stand there and say, well, okay, oh, brother, you have no clothes. Okay, well, it's kind of a silly example, but it's like, not that this has happened, but a brother comes in and he's naked and needs clothes. What do you do? Here's some clothes. No, he'll just be naked the whole time. He's good. Go find some clothes. See ya. Or you know people who are starving, who are hungry, who need food. What do? You help them, right? That's a result of your faith with Christ. Am I making sense? And so James is making this case. Look, if you're a brother or sister and you don't help them, where's your faith? What's going on here? Now, in other words, he's saying, get in the game. Get in the game. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, it's saying your faith is not alive. It's not active. Do you want your faith to be active? See, you can just tell, guys. You can just tell. Listen, it can happen. It happens to all of us at some point in our life usually. We get saved, we're on fire for the Lord, and guess what happens? That fire begins to kind of go lower and lower. right? Other things happen. Like, I remember, you know, when I first got saved, I was married, and then, like, and I had other responsibilities, had to work, you know, all those things like that. And not that I didn't believe or not that I didn't, but I could tell there were times where I put more priority in other things than in God. And can I tell you, when I began to put my priorities that God was first, I began to do the things he was asking me to do. My goodness, I was blessed. My goodness, my life was an adventure. It's not boring. If people think we get saved, it's like, oh, this is boring. We just wait until he comes and gets. No. When you get saved, it's like you're going up the hill to the roller coaster, baby. You get saved, woo, it's like, woo, here we go. And we try to just live consistently as these roller coasters come, but it's so exciting. It's so, and see, that's how we know our faith is active. It's real, right? You know, you should have an active faith. Again, I tell you, like, I said this earlier, and I can't do this for you. Serving God is a blessing. It really is. And some of you, God wants you to serve. And it doesn't have to necessarily be here. It can be out wherever else. But he wants you to serve in some capacity. And when you begin to serve God, man, it changes your whole perspective. It takes your mind off of crummy things going on in your life. And you feel like you're making a difference. And you feel like you're serving God himself. See, when you serve the church, like here, you're not serving me. You're serving Christ. And I know for me, when we used to go to our home church before we planted this church, when I would serve, I would give everything I had in the service. Or in the service of God. You know, if I said I was going to be there, I'd be there. Unless there was an emergency or I'd sick. But other than that, I'd be there. And I'd give everything I have to serve God. Because I wasn't serving the church, I was serving God. And when you serve God, see, the Bible talks about the fact that we all have different gifts too. To be used to build up the body of Christ. And so that's what God wants from us. Again, this whole chapter of James is a very practical book with our faith. Okay? Remember I said in Hebrews, it was kind of like, whoa, it's really like, you know, it's very, how do I say this? Very deep. James is very, very practical. And he's getting very practical with us. Now he goes on, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And what he's saying basically is, look, if you say you have faith in Christ, okay, fine. A proof of that, an example of that, is your works for him. Are you doing works for him? Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble or shudder. So he's saying, look, that's wonderful. You believe God. Demons do too. Demons do too. But see, demons don't serve God, do they? They try to do everything contrary of service to God. They serve their master, the devil. So yeah, you may believe God, wonderful, but listen, the New Testament talks about this, not just James. Your belief should affect the way you live. See, right doctrine, right teaching produces right living. If you have a relationship with God, then you should have works in your life for him. Does that make sense? Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, or man who is empty or devoid of truth, that faith without works is dead? Wow. Think about what he's saying here. Is your faith active? Now he goes on. He's going to use two examples. First, he's going to use Abraham. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. And he who was called the friend of God. Okay, let's unpack this. So Abraham, how many of you guys ever heard of Abraham? Okay, that's why I strongly encourage you to read your Old Testament. If you've never heard of Abraham, Abraham was the father of faith. Everybody calls him the father of faith, right? The Jews say he's the father of faith, right? But he's our father of faith in a sense because he lived by faith. If you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham was called to leave his home country and go to the land that God was showing him, which he did. And then God told him he was going to have a son. And through this son, The earth was going to be blessed because through this son, the Messiah was eventually going to come. And also he was going to, his descendants, which was the nation of Israel, were going to multiply, okay? So those of you who recall the story, these are the cliff notes, okay? Krishuk translation. So listen. So he gives Abraham that promise, and Abraham believes. Now, Abraham and Sarah try to help God out, and they try to use Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. And so it's a work of the flesh. They didn't trust God. And so what do? They have another kid named Ishmael. And by the way, Ishmael, all the descendants of the Arabs come from Ishmael. That's why Ishmael and the Arabs and Isaac and the Jews are in constant war with each other. Okay? Now, eventually what happens is God gives Abraham and Sarah a son, the long-awaited son, Isaac. Then about 30 years later, one day, and he refers to it in verse 21, God tells Abraham, okay, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, and I want you to put him on an altar and sacrifice him. Now, Abraham responds. Abraham does what God told him. Why? Because Abraham believes God. He believes. He has faith in God. And so then the work of going to the altar to put Isaac on it is his work showing, I believe God. And here's the thing. People miss this sometimes. Abraham put him on the altar. The angel said, no, don't do it. God was never going to sacrifice Isaac. God was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice when God gave his only son, Jesus, on the cross. But here's my point in saying all this. Abraham had faith in God, and the example of that was his work. His work was to listen to God and take Isaac to the altar. That was it. That was the example. And see, if you're a Jew and you would have heard this, you'd be like, what? Whoa, really? Wow. See, because here's the problem. If you read the Old Testament, Judaism is all about doing things for God, right? You have to take the animal to, you'd have to take the animal to the tabernacle or to the temple, slit its throat, you'd do this work. Whereas now, we're in the new covenant of grace. Remember, we've talked about this before in Hebrews. You want me to go back to Hebrews? You probably don't. We're in the new covenant of grace. New covenant of grace because God gave his sacrifice for us, and we put our faith in that sacrifice, we're saved. That's the difference. That is the difference. Now, look what he says here. He says, do you see that the faith was working together? That word for working together, it's interesting. It means to collaborate. It means to be in partnership with. Partnership in labor, help in work. See, faith and works work together. Faith comes first, then the works. That's how it's supposed to happen. Now, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, so he simply believed God, and it was accounted to him or accredited to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Do you want to be called the friend of God? I do. Like you could read that and say, Abraham, you know, he's called the friend of God. Okay, insert your name. Could you assert your name? See, this life that we live as Christians is a life of faith. And if we have a life of faith, it's going to produce works in our life at some point, hopefully. See, you can tell when somebody is kind of drifting because they're not believing God, they're not trusting him. You can tell. I can tell as a pastor. I can tell. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Show me the reality of your faith only by works. See, true faith works. If you have true faith in God, you're going to have a true relationship with God, and as a result, it's going to produce works in your life. It's going to produce works in your life. See, some of you here are sitting here this morning, and God has been trying to work on you and saying, hey, I want you to do this one. I want you to do something. And you say, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it because it's going to take me out of my comfort zone. Or I don't want to do it because I'm too busy. Or I don't want to do it because what will people think about me? See, God is asking all of us to do things for him. Are you doing them? And if you do them, you prove your faith in him. Do you think God would have you do something that he won't help you with? You know, there's this line that's often talked in the church. If God calls you, he'll equip you. See, the best people who are the best servants are the ones who feel unqualified to do whatever they're going to do for God. They're the best ones. You know why? Because they'll trust God. See, I've had so many people over the years say to me, well, you know, I did this, I did that, and, you know, I think you should let me fill in the pulpit. I'm like, yeah, no. Get the wrong attitude about it. See, again, it's about faith in God, and if you have faith in God, you have a relationship with God, and it produces works in your life. Are you doing the works he's asking you to do? And maybe some of you here are younger, and you're like, ah, God has nothing for me to do. Oh, yeah, God has things for you to do. Ask him. When's the last time you asked God, hey, God, what would you like me to do for you? That's scary, isn't it? Because everybody undoubtedly thinks,
I want you to go to Siberia.
Right? Right? Hey, I used to think like that sometimes, for sure. If you'd asked me 10 years ago, I'd be pastoring a church in Pottstown, I would tell you, you're crazy. I was a believer 10 years ago. Here I am. You never know what God, see, and that's the thing, guys, you never know what God has for you in your life. God wants to bless you, and the reason he calls you to do certain things is he knows that when you do them, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in ways you can't even imagine. God asks you to do it, then he gives you the power to do it, and he equips you to do it. That's a pretty good deal. And then here's the crazy thing. The Bible talks about if you do what you're supposed to do, someday you're going to throw a crown at his feet. He's going to give you a crown. You're going to get rewarded for something that he did through you. That's a pretty good deal. Sign me up. Verse 25, we'll end it here, these two last two verses of this section. And now he's going to use, instead of Abraham, he's going to use Rahab. That story is found in Joshua chapter 2, I believe it is. And yeah, it's Joshua chapter 2, 1 through 21. For sake of time, we're not going to read it. But it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent him out of their way? So Cliff Notes version, basically this is when Israel is ready to take possession of the land of promise. And so they're about to go and they're about to go to Jericho. And what they do is Joshua, the leader of Israel, takes two spies and sends them out to check out what's going on. And these two spies come, and Rahab, who is a pagan Gentile, she's not a Jew, okay, she believes that the God of the Hebrews, because she has heard previously, everywhere the God of the Hebrews has led the nation of Israel, they've conquered and they've taken over. So she believes that this God is real. And so what happens is the two spies come, she knows who they are, and then the Canaanites are looking for these spies, and so Rahab hides these spies. Why? Because she had faith and believed in the God of the Hebrews. And as a result, it produced a work. Hey guys, hide. I'll hide you, okay? Like, you understand, she was risking her life. She was being traitorous to her own country, so to speak, because she believed in the God of the Bible. Wow. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent him out another way? Verse 26 kind of sums it up here. For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So let me ask you a challenging question. If somebody looked at your life, family member, coworker, whoever, could they see works you're doing for God right now? Now listen, I'm not standing here telling you that God's going to have you do these spectacular things. You're going to preach to 1,000 people, or you're going to do this, all that. That's not what I'm saying. See, God is very much in the mundane of life. God wants you. He wants to use you in your life. Maybe your work is, next time when you go into work, is to tell somebody about the Lord. Maybe it's to serve here. My goodness, we get this new building. We're going to need help. We need some help. We're going to need people to be greeters, people to be part of the safety team. There's your chance. I'm not asking you. I'm throwing it out there, but what I'm saying to you is you're not serving me. You're serving God. That's who you're serving. There's opportunities for you. But see, the opportunities, the duties are between you and the Lord. I can't tell you what they are. But each one of us should be producing works in our life. Some kind of work. Should be. Let me boil it down to you like this, guys. The other day, I was at work. Or no, I'm sorry, I was driving in my car. And I was just thinking about how awesome God has been, how God has been so faithful in my life, and the privilege it is to serve him, and what my life would look without serving him, what my life would look like, and the blessing that's come from serving him. Has it cost me a lot? Oh, yeah, it's cost me a lot. But I can't describe to you the richness in serving him. The work that has been produced in my life is a work from him, and it all starts with me believing in him. And see, when you have a real relationship with God, you want to serve him. You want to do what he says, because he didn't have to give you the free gift of salvation, did he? It's by grace and mercy. He did it because of that. He wants to show you grace and mercy. See, again, you know, we have this misunderstanding about him. We think that, you know, he is sitting on his throne waiting to destroy us. Look, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. If you trust in his son, he'll save you. And if he saves you, he wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to use you in your life. He wants your life to be fulfilled. And see, my life has never been so fulfilled as it is in serving God. I can't go back. In fact, I'm sorry, I'm going to get emotional about this. My wife and I were talking the other day, and I said to her, you know, how can you, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, how can you ever go back from that? How can you? You can't. I'm spoiled for this world. I can't go back to my old life. Oh, trust me, I've tried over the years to go back to my old life. And see, that may be you this morning. And see, what happens is you try to go back to your old life, and there's no peace. There's no peace. You're kind of like you don't have your bearings. You're lost. You're kind of like you try to go back to this old life, and you're spoiled for it. Stop. Embrace what you know is true, what you've tasted before. God loves you. God wants to use you in your life. He wants to use you to bless other people. He wants you to use you to reach other people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so simple. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that those who are here, those who are watching, Lord, would eat the meat and spit out the bones. Lord, I pray truly that we would not forget that we are saved by grace through faith. But then, Lord, as a result of that relationship, we should have works in our life for you. One of the ways we prove that we know you, Lord, not only is our character changes, but also the things we do for you. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning, first of all, who doesn't know you, who hasn't put their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning or anyone who is watching this morning, Lord, who does not know you, Lord, I pray that they would say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know that, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. So, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And I pray that, Lord, if they prayed that prayer today, if they made that confession, that they would tell me or somebody else. Then for the rest of us, Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning, Lord, you've been working on them. You've been working on them, Lord, and you've been calling them. You've been asking them, Lord, to take a step of faith and do something for you and there for aid. Lord, I pray that you would increase their faith to believe and to trust you. God, you want nothing but what is good for us. You know what is good for us, Lord. You know us better. You know our end from our beginning, so you know what we need in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray you'd work in that person or work in those people who are here who are feeling that way. And, Lord, may you make it clear to all of us what it is you have us to do before you come back. Would you make it clear to us this morning? God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for your love. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.